If you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to open them with me to Ephesians chapter 3. We'll be looking at the prayer of the Apostle Paul in verses 14 to 19. It is a joy to be here at 10th after many years away. I'm thankful for the friendship of your pastor and his faithfulness and courage and perseverance in gospel work. And it's been a joy to be here for the Mercy Ministry Conference. And one of the themes that I've tried to highlight in our time here is that God's love to us begats our love to God and our love to neighbor. It's the love of God shed abroad in our heart that enables our response to love. That's why John says, we love because he first loved us. And because God is love, when he loves us and our character is conformed to his image, we love like he loves. And so our love for our neighbor and our love to him flows out of his love to us. And that's very much a part of the passage that we're about to look at. You pray about what you care about in life. Have you ever noticed that? We pray about the things that matter to us the most. If you show me a Christian mother with a sick child, and I'll show you a woman praying for that child. Why? Because she loves him. And so she prays to God about what matters most to her. And here, Paul is praying about something that matters a great deal to him. And I want you to notice what it is. Let's just outline the passage before we read it. First, he prays that you would be strengthened with the Spirit. Verse 16. Then he prays that Christ would dwell in your hearts. Verse 17. Then he prays that you would be rooted and grounded in Christ's love. That goes from verses 17 to 19. And then finally, the end of verse 19, he prays that you would be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now, we're going to look at each of those parts of this prayer, but what I want you to understand is it's all one petition. It's all one request, and each of the first three parts of the prayer are building up towards what he asks for at the end of verse 19. So there's a sense in which it's all one request, but we'll break it into four parts so that we don't miss any of the richness of this prayer. He cares very much that you get what he is praying for here. And I want you to understand, Paul is not just praying this for the Ephesians Christians. He's not just praying it for that little congregation in Ephesus that he's writing this letter to in the first place. He explicitly says that he wants you, saints of 10th Presbyterian Church, to have what he is praying for in this prayer. Do you notice, by the way, he makes this clear in verse 17. He prays that the Ephesians would experience this together with all the saints. In other words, he doesn't just want the Ephesians to have this and no other Christians have it, or some super Christians to have this and no other Christians to have it, but all the saints he wants to enjoy what he is praying for here. So this prayer shows you what matters to Paul, and it shows you a prayer that Paul has for you. So before we read God's word, let's pray and ask for his help and blessing. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We do not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The grass withers, the flowers fade, and they fall, but your word stands forever. Sanctify us with truth, because your word is truth. All scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness, that we may be equipped for every good work. So speak, Lord, your servants listen. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the word of God. Hear it beginning in Ephesians 3, verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that, according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Amen. And thus ends this reading of God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. May he write its eternal truth upon all our hearts. Paul is deeply concerned for us to have what he petitions God for in this prayer. And by the way, because this prayer is recorded in inspired scripture, this is not just something that Paul wants you to have. It's something that God wants you to have. In other words, Paul prays this prayer under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This prayer reflects what God wants for you. You may be asking in your life from time to time, Lord, what do you want me to do? What vocation do you want me to pursue? Where do you want me to serve you? What is my particular calling in life? I may not be able to answer those questions, but I can tell you this. I do know what God wants for you if you were a Christian. At least I know what he wants for you as it is prayed in this prayer. Because this is not just Paul's prayer, it's God's word, and it tells you something that he wants for every believer. And so let's walk through this passage together. And before we even get to the first part of the petition, don't miss what you learn in verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. Notice to whom Paul prays. The Father. Remember when Jesus' disciples, so impressed with how he prayed, they'd never heard anybody pray like Jesus. And they said, Jesus, teach us to pray. We want to be able to pray like you. And he said, when you pray, pray our Father. Paul prays just like that. This prayer is addressed to the Father. But did you also notice that it's Trinitarian? He prays to the Father, verse 14, that the Spirit would strengthen you, verse 16, that Christ would dwell in your heart, verse 17, so that you would be filled up to all the fullness of God, verse 19. You notice the Trinity is in this prayer. He prays to the Father that the Spirit would cause Christ to dwell in your heart, that you might be filled up to all the fullness of God. The doctrine of the Trinity is not an airy-fairy theological theory that's best left to the experts. It's part of the warp and woof of the Christian life. In fact, I think I could summarize the Christian faith in one sentence using the doctrine of the Trinity. We come to the Father through the Son by the help of the Holy Spirit. That's Christianity. And so don't forget the importance of the Trinity in the Christian life. Well, let's look specifically at what Paul prays for in this prayer. First, I want you to notice how it is connected together. In verse 16, we pray that you would be strengthened by the Spirit. And then look at verse 17. So that the petition in verse 16 is so that something will happen in verse 17. And then look at the middle of verse 17. That you be rooted. So there's another that. So what happens in verses 17 and 19 follows on the fulfillment of the part of the petition in verse 17. And then look in the middle of verse 19, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So you see what I meant? There are four parts to it, but it's all one petition. It's all going towards that final part of the request at the end of verse 19. Let's look at the first part in verse 16. He prays that you would be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner being. Now remember, he's praying this for Christians. And you might well ask the question, Paul, why would you pray for Christians to be strengthened with power by the Spirit, since Christians are already filled with the Spirit. He's emphasized that back in chapter 1, that all of us have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And yet Paul prays that we would be strengthened by the Spirit in our inmost being in this passage. You might ask, why are you praying that? Yes, Paul says, we all have the Spirit, but he wants the Spirit to have his way with us. We need strength to live the Christian life. We know that. We feel ourselves very weak sometimes for the things that we have to do. And the Bible really strongly emphasizes to us that the strength that we need does not come from ourselves. Think how often the Bible emphasizes that. Not by chariots, not by horsemen, but by my strength, says the Lord to Jeremiah. Over and over, it's emphasized that we don't have the strength that we need to live the Christian life. Now, we need strength inside us, but it doesn't come from within inside us. It comes outside of us. It's the Holy Spirit put in us in order to strengthen us. Now, you might go ahead and start wondering, why does Paul want us to be strengthened here? And just get a little bit nervous about that. Maybe Paul's wanting us to be strengthened because of some trial we're going to face. Now, we're going to find out in this passage that's not why he wants us to be strengthened. But go ahead and get a little bit nervous about why Paul wants us to be strengthened. Sometimes strength is required for special challenges we face in the Christian life. You remember how Samson's last prayer went in Judges 16:28, Lord, strengthen me just one more time. You know, that's at the end of a very sad story. Samson had been unfaithful. He ended up being captured by the enemies of God. His eyes were put out and he was put into slavery. But at the very end of his life, he prays to be strengthened one more time so that he can fulfill his responsibility as a judge, protecting God's people and bringing judgment on God's enemies and the enemies of the people of God. And he prays that the Lord would strengthen him one more time, and then he pushes the pillars of the temple, and the temple collapses on the enemies of God and the idol worshipers. But Paul is asking God to strengthen you for a different reason here. And you start to learn what that reason is in verse 17. So here's the so that. Strengthen you in your inmost being so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now again, you might ask, wait a second, Paul, you're praying this for Christians. Doesn't Christ already dwell in our hearts by faith? When the Holy Spirit regenerated us, when we were converted and we trusted in Jesus Christ alone for salvation as he is offered in the gospel, isn't that because of the work of union with Christ? We were united to Christ, so Christ is ours and we are Christ's, and he lives and dwells in us. Yes, the Apostle Paul says, but now he wants Christ to shape your hearts. In the Bible, you know, in our parlance, we will say we think with our minds and we feel with our hearts. You know, so you know around Valentine's Day there'll be little hearts everywhere, you know, standing for love. In Bible language, you don't feel with your heart, you desire with your heart. So what Paul is talking about is Christ taking hold of the desires of your heart. He wants Christ to dwell in your heart so that your desires are shaped by him, not by the world, not by the flesh, not by the devil, but by Christ. Paul knows that the Christian life is fought at the level of the desires. What we want, if we want the wrong thing, can kill us. And the Apostle Paul knows that. And so he wants the Spirit to strengthen us so that Christ shapes our desires. Not the flesh, not the world, not the devil, but Christ shapes our desires so that we want the things that Jesus wants, and we love the things that Jesus loves, and we hate the things that Jesus hates. So he wants the Spirit to strengthen us so that Christ will take control of our hearts, take control of our desires, so that we will want the right thing. The Puritans used to say that this is a prayer that our hearts would become a suitable habitation for Christ. That is, that if someone were to be able to look in our hearts, they would say, you know what? That looks like a heart that Jesus has taken control of. That person believes what Jesus promises. That heart desires to do what Jesus commands. That heart longs for the things that Jesus has purchased for us by his blood, rather than longing for the things that this world longs for. And then there's another that. Look at verse 17 again. That you being rooted and grounded in love. So he prays for the Spirit to strengthen you so that Christ will indwell you and shape your heart, your desires, so that you may be rooted and grounded in love. And look at the very strong language he uses, especially in verse 19. That you would know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. He longs for you to know a love that is beyond your capacity to know. Now you need to start. What in the world are you saying, Paul? Is this double speak? What do you mean? You want me to know a love that is beyond my capacity to know? By the way, does Paul say anything like that anywhere else? He does. He says he wants our hearts to be guarded by a peace that passes understanding. There is a comfort and a peace that God gives that is beyond our capacity to fully comprehend. Many of you can testify that in great moments of trial and difficulty in your life, the Lord gave you a supernatural peace, trusting his providence that enabled you to go on when, humanly speaking, there was no reason for you to be able to go on. There is a peace that passes understanding. But Paul says, I want you to know a love that's beyond your capacity to know. Now, that's the language of experience. He wants us to be able to experience the love of God in Christ to us in a deeply, profoundly affecting way. He wants us to really know that God loves us. Now, it's interesting to me that Paul prays this, because I have met godly Christians over the last 30 or 40 years of my life on every inhabited continent, people that love the Bible, love Jesus, live out the faith, and yet struggle to really believe that God loves them. And here's the Apostle Paul praying for Christians that they would know that Christ loves them. Why? Because Christ's love is formative of us as disciples. Our experience of the love of God to us in Christ Jesus is that which creates our love for God and our love for one another. And so knowing his love is vital to Christian discipleship. And by the way, we experience that in life, don't we? Have you ever had a friend or maybe even a spouse who, because you know that he or she loves you, you would do anything for them? And you would delight to do it because you know the love of that friend or that spouse. It's easy to do something for that person because you know the love. The love has actually had an impact on your behavior towards that person. At First Presbyterian Church in Jackson, over the 17 years of my ministry, we averaged about 25 weddings a year. So I did my share of premarital counseling. And one of the questions that I would ask, especially to young women in premarital counseling, is, do you know, and I mean really know, that your fiancé loves you? And I'm happy to report that most of the time the answer was yes. And when a young woman said yes to me, I knew two things at least. One, her father had loved her. And therefore she knew how a woman was supposed to be loved by a man. And she could recognize it in her fiancé. Two, it told me that her fiancé must be doing a pretty good job. We all get love in different ways. There are different ways that love comes through to us. Sometimes it's action. Sometimes it's word. Sometimes it's touch. Sometimes it's a different combination of things. And her fiancé must know how to get through to her that he really cares for her. But very often, even with godly, mature Christian women, I would hear an answer like this: I want to know that he loves me. And he really tries. But I have a hard time taking it in. Now, when a young woman told me that, I also knew two things. One, somewhere in her past, probably in her family, she had not experienced love and acceptance like God intends for us to experience in a family. And then that made it hard for her to really believe that anybody else loved her. Secondly, I knew that if that issue didn't get addressed, that was going to be a problem in the marriage. Because if he was trying to show love to her and it wasn't getting through, it just makes marriage hard, right? You show me a woman who knows that a man really loves and cares for her, she will cut him all kinds of slack when he messes up, right? It's true. If a woman knows that a man really cares for her, she will be deferential and she'll be patient with his foibles and stumbles in life. But if you don't know that someone loves you, it makes the whole relationship more difficult. It's the same way in the Christian life. If you don't know that God loves you in Christ, it cripples you in living the Christian life of freedom, to give yourself away in love to others. Because look, in the Christian life, we're called to love people that are hard to love. And so if you're looking for love from them because you don't feel it from God, it's really going to make the Christian life hard. So Paul's praying that we would be rooted and grounded in love, and we would have this experiential knowledge of God's love for us in Christ, that we would know it to our bones that Christ loves us. And this leads to where he's going. Look at it at the end of verse 19. That you may be filled up with all the fullness of God. Now, what in the world does that mean? I've been looking at this passage for probably 35 years, and I'm not sure all that phrase means, but it at least means this. Paul wants us, because of the work of the Spirit strengthening us, because of Christ's work on our desires, because of our knowing Christ's love for us, he wants us to be matured. The language is that we would be filled up to the fullness of God. That is, that we would bear the image of God. That the image of God would be grown in us. You remember, in Genesis 1, we're told we were all created in the image of God. And then Adam and Eve rebelled against God. Now, the image was not lost, but it was marred. It was not erased, but it was effaced. And in God's work of redemption, he not only forgives us our sins for Christ's sake, justification, he begins to restore his image in us, sanctification. Paul's praying for our sanctification here. Paul's praying that we would more and more bear that image of God in which we were created, that we would be morally conformed to God so that we reflect his image in this world, so that when people look at us, they see something of the qualities of the character of God. God is love, so they see our love. God is compassionate, so they see our compassion. God is just, so they see our justice. God is merciful, so they see our mercy. And this is what's being talked about here. Now, why is love so important to that? Because love matures. It's very interesting. There was an article not long ago in either the New York Times or the Wall Street Journal that observed that people who know that they are cared about by their teachers learn better. What a concept. Of course, right? When you know that someone cares about you, you learn better. When you know that you are loved by God, it is maturing. Don Carson, in his sermon on this passage, tells the story of a friend of his at Trinity Divinity School in Chicago. Perry and Sandy Downs were foster parents, and they would keep usually infant children in their home for a few days or weeks until they were placed into permanent loving adoptive homes. And on one occasion, the social worker called him and asked, "Could you keep twin boys? And by the way, they're not infants, they're 18 months old. And could you keep them a little bit longer than usual?" "Sure." And so the twin 18-month-old boys were brought to the Downs house, and they put them to bed the first night, and they went back into the living room, and they heard something strange. Nothing. Twin boys, 18 months old, in the bed, first night in the strange house, heard nothing. They got to be up to something, right? So they went creeping back into the room, and the boys were still in their beds, but they had their pillows over their faces and they were sobbing uncontrollably. The social worker said that these two boys had been in 9 different homes in their first 18 months. And in many of those homes, they had been abused. And in fact, the social worker said, "I fear that these boys will never be cognitively and emotionally normal because of what they've already been through." Those boys were in the Downs home for 2 years before they were placed in an adoptive family. And when the social worker did the post-testing, she said, "Something amazing has happened to these boys. They are cognitively and affectively normal." What had happened? They'd finally been in a home where they had been loved like children are meant to be loved, and it had literally matured them. That's how God's love works on Christians. It literally matures us. God really wants you to know his love for you in Christ. Because that is not only so important for our understanding the free and merciful, gracious justification that he gives us. It is so important for Christian maturity. How wonderful it is to serve someone who you already know loves you. But have you ever tried to serve someone that you're trying to get to love you by the service? It'll grind you into dust. And God says, that's never how it is with me. My love for you was first. Before you loved me, I set my love on you. And that love not only sets you free from the burden of guilt and penalty of sin, it sets you free to finally be what I created you to be. My image. If you come to my home, you'll see a picture in an old frame, and there are two pictures of men side by side. One's in a uniform, one's in a blue blazer and a gray vest. And people that come to the house always say to me, "Ligon, I didn't know that you were in the military." And I respond by saying, well, no, I wasn't in the military. That's a picture of my dad, who was a Marine Corps sergeant in the Second World War. He's 19 years old, getting ready to be shipped out to the South Pacific. And that's me as a sophomore in college, the same age, 19 years old, in my college class picture. And I know what they're going to say. The next thing they're going to say is, Ligon, you look just like your dad. And I love it when they say that, because I'm not half the man that my dad was. And you see what Paul is saying? Paul wants you to be strengthened by the Spirit so that your heart desire is set on the right thing, so that you are able to receive the love of God in Christ for you, so that you are matured to look like your heavenly Father. So that when people see you, they say, what kind of a father must that woman have? Look at her character. Her character reflects her father. And as believers, our character reflects our heavenly Father. And as we know the Father's love, our lives are shaped by the knowledge of that love. That's what God wants you to have. And that's my prayer for 10th Press. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray for this flock that it would be a body of men and women and boys and girls who, by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, know what it is to be real recipients of the everlasting love of Christ. That they know that they were loved first by Christ before ever they loved him back. And that that love would mature them so that they are conformed more and more to the image of God. So that it might be said of them that they have been filled up to all the fullness of God. That's my prayer for my brothers and sisters here. And then, Lord, I pray that you would use this to be a witness to you in this city, in Jesus' name, amen.